1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Start reading in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your mercy. It's only by your mercies, Lord, that we're not consumed. Lord, it's by your mercy and your grace that we even find ourselves here today. Lord, I pray that you would make the short time that we're here together profitable. I pray that you would help us to take your word and to not only listen to it. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, help us to take the lessons that we learned this morning in Sunday school and take them to heart and actually incorporate them and put them into our lives. Lord, I pray that this time would be profitable for every single one in this room here today. Lord, I pray a special prayer for anybody here that's not saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes. I pray that you would reveal to them their deepest, darkest need. I pray that they would see that only you can save them. I pray that today would be the day that they would be saved. Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, thank you, Lord, for healing Philip in his eye operation. Thank you, Lord, for raising up Loopy and others. Lord, thank you, Lord, for having mercy on Alyssa. Continue to heal her. Lord, bless Lindell as he's in Poland, Lord. I pray that you take this revival next week and every message, I pray, would be filled with power. I pray that you would overcome the difficulties that come with translating the messages and having to speak through a translator. I pray that there would be no hindrance. I pray that you would just give Lindell complete freedom. She'd give him wisdom and the Spirit of God in order to know exactly what to preach. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of souls in Poland this week. Lord, we also pray for the revival of the church there. Lord, build a church there that's big, glorious, one that'll bring glory and honor to your name, and one that'll spread to other cities in Poland. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage that we have before us here this morning gives us a comparison. Gives us a comparison between a Christian and between an athlete. What Paul is specifically talking about in this particular verse, and we have other different athletic events in the Bible that are used as comparisons for the Christian life. But what we have here is we have the comparison. Paul is comparing the Christian life to a race that you run on your feet. Now, obviously he's not talking about a 100-yard dash. Obviously he's not talking about just a short sprint. What he's talking about here, he's talking about a long-distance race that men run, and he's comparing it to how we ought to live the Christian life. And I saw some interesting things here, and hopefully I'll be able to make them clear to you this morning, and we'll be able to get a blessing out of them. You know, the Christian life really is like a long-distance race. You know, what's really disheartening is when you look at the statistics of just Christians in general, you know, that go to church. They say that the average effective life of a Christian is about 7 years. A Christian will go to church for about 7 years, will really be a blessing for about 7 years. But you know, it seems like for many people, after a certain period of time, they lose interest. They fall away, and some of that may be due to people coming to church and never being saved at all. You know, they just come to church and they take part in things, but because there's no spiritual regeneration on the inside, they just kind of lose interest and they pass off and they go on to different things. But you know, God's desire is not that we just serve God well for just a little while. God's desire is that when we're teenagers, that we serve God in our teenage years. Amen. That when we're young adults,
that we serve Him as young adults. That as we get into our middle-aged years, that we still serve Him as middle-aged people. That when we become old and elderly, God still designs for us to have a heart for the Lord. Amen. I want you to know something. The Christian life that you're living now is going to last your whole life long. Some people are willing to make sacrifices for a certain period of time. Some people are willing to do certain things for just a little while. But you know, we are designed by God to follow Him at every step of the way in life. You know, nobody's exempt from this race right here. If you're a born-again Christian today, I don't care if you're 9 years old, I don't care if you're 99 years old, you have a responsibility to run well. Paul was real frustrated with the Galatians. The Galatians started out real good. I mean, they had doctrine, they had zeal, they had enthusiasm. But somewhere along the line, there was a group of people that came into the church and somehow convinced them that the law had something to do with salvation. And they began to have a longing again for their Jewish roots. And they began to go back into what they were in before. And Paul he's almost exasperated, and he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder ye that you should obey the truth, that you shouldn't obey the truth? You did run well." That shouldn't be said about any Christian, that you did run well. I know some people that served God with zeal and with enthusiasm, and they're not serving God now. I also know some people that lived an entire life of wickedness, never once turned towards God, but in their older years they surrendered to God and now they're serving Him. I think every person at every stage of life ought to be serving God. You're not exempt if you're 9 years old. You're not exempt if you're a teenager. You're required by God to run the way, that's a tongue twister, one to waste. To run the race in a way that pleases God. Pretty funny, huh? I want to tell you some things about the Christian life. Not that I'm by any means an expert. Is anybody that stands up here and preaches to you is learning at the same time and practicing the same things that he's preaching and that he's teaching. We're participants. We're not self-styled experts. We're participants of a walk with God. I want you to notice something in this passage right here. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" Then he says, "Exhorts us, so run that you may obtain." Here's the exhortation. He exhorts you to run. There's certain things that a runner needs in order to run a race. First of all, he needs a starting line. He needs a distance to run, and he needs the finish line. Well, I'll tell you where the starting line is. The starting line starts with Jesus Christ. You can't build a Christian life without Jesus Christ. You can't serve God without first having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never surrendered to the Son of God, you can't live as a Christian because you're not a Christian. You start with Jesus. Paul describes a foundation upon which we build a big house. And he says, "No foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation for, and I hope that's understood, but I'm going to make that clear in just a minute. He says, "So run that you may obtain." Verse 25 is through 26 and 27 is going to go a little bit farther, because I'll tell you what happens sometimes with exhortation, with telling people to do things. It's very easy for me to stand up here and say, "I want you to serve the Lord. You know, I want you to be faithful to God. I want you to please God in the things that you do." But you know, if you don't know what serving God is, if you don't know what pleasing God is, if you have no idea what God's expectations are, you're going to have a hard time following that advice. Amen. Christians aren't one that just tell you what to do and then don't give you any resources, don't give you any way to do it. Whatever God expects out of you, understand this, that God is going to make a way for you to be able to obey. There's no excuses. If God asks you to obey Him, then he is going to somehow make a way for you to obey. Sometimes you're in a place where you cannot obey God. And the reason you cannot obey God is because you put something into your life. And so it's very simple. You get that one thing out of your life that's hindering you from obeying God, and then you will be able to obey God. And God will put that within your power to get those things out. But there's some things that God expects out of us. Now, in verse 25, he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We use the word temperance many times when we're talking about alcohol. They had a temperance movement in the early part of this century where they were getting alcohol at everything. Alcohol was illegal, and it was called the temperance movement. And whenever anybody spoke on temperance, it was normally about alcohol. But they're using the word in this way, and even the Bible talks about it. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now what happens when you're not temperate with alcohol? By the way, I'm not just temperate with alcohol. I'm no social drinker. I wouldn't encourage anybody in this room to be a social drinker in any way, shape, or form. I don't think that's being a Pharisee. I don't think that's being overly zealous. There's just too much other stuff out there to drink than to be putting alcohol in your body and confusing other people as to whether you are temperate or you're not. There's other stuff. Man, there's soda. There's water. God made water. Water is good. God knew what he was doing when he made water. You drink 3 or 4 glasses of that a day, it's going to cure a lot of your physical problems, I guarantee. But in order for a runner to be effective, he has to be temperate. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have run before. And I kind of got to thinking about this after a conversation with Robert. You know, Robert was telling me, yeah, I'm starting to run. And what he wants to do is he wants to lose this, you know. Poor guy, he's 28 years old and already have that, you know? Oh, man, it's hard to lose that, isn't it? So you want to run in order to lose it. And you find out, you know, it's a whole lot easier to maintain a washboard stomach than it is to get it out to about here and then try to shrink it down, you know? Hey, but there's some things that Robert can't do if he wants to run. If Robert wants to run that 1 mile every day or that 2 miles or whatever he's going to build himself up to, there are certain things he's going to have to do. He's not going to be able to sit on the couch all day and eat Cheetos and watch TV if he's going to be a good runner. It's not going to prepare him for running. So there's some things that he's going to need to do if he wants to run a good race. If he's going to enter one of them 5K or one of them 10K marathons, or like Mike Pemberton, he's going to enter one of those 26-mile marathons, well, he's got to run now. He can't eat anything he wants. He can't do anything he wants. He's got to be temperate in all things. And that's what an athlete does. An athlete says no to his body. Isn't that what an athlete does? Says no to this, yes to that. An athlete will get in there and he'll exercise and he'll work out, or she will work out, and you'll get the body into condition in order to run. Now God gives us some very practical advice here. And the practical advice, this, is that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. I have heard of athletes in the Olympics that, I mean, I guess, I don't remember what the girl's name was, but she was a skater. And she would skate for 2 or 3 hours in the morning before school. She would go to school. After school, she'd skate for another 4 or 5 hours. She would do this 6 days a week. I mean, she was committed to that. There were things that she didn't have in her life because she had her mind on an Olympic medal. And I guess that's okay. There's only one bad thing about Olympic medals is they corrode after a while. How many people can remember 2 Olympics ago who all the champions were? Maybe one person that got good endorsements on a Wheaties box, you might remember him. But they all fade away. It's one thing to spend your life in conditioning yourself and in striving and in working in order to obtain a corruptible crown. It's entirely more valuable to spend that same life in pursuit of a spiritual crown. Amen. He says they do it to obtain a corruptible one. And I'm not against running. I probably ought to run a little bit myself. I used to swim a lot for back problems, and my back is freezing up again. I'll probably have to get back in the pool and swim again. Hey, physical exercise is good. Just because the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little doesn't mean you've got to let yourself go to pieces and forget about it. You got to try to keep yourself healthy. But as healthy as you can keep your body, one day that body is going to lay in the grave and it's going to die. Beautiful women turn old and ugly. Strong men sag all the way down in the end. And in the end, we all look the same. We're all just dust. There's a prize that is more valuable than any Olympic medal. There is a prize that's more valuable than if the Spurs win this championship again and get another gold thing. Do you know what they do with trophies like that? With golfing trophies and bowling trophies and basketball trophies and running trophies. After you leave home, it goes to a garage sale somewhere, you know? I see trophies all the time at garage sales. That guy that was so proud of spending all those years, he bought the best guns, he studied hunting, he did this and that, he bought all these best things, and then he shot that perfect moose somewhere up in Alaska, and it's a garage sale, you know? It's not valuable to anybody. But there are some spiritual crowns that are so valuable that moth and rust can't corrupt them, that there's not a thief in this world that can break through and steal them, where the Lord is going to give His people in that day when He sees them face to face. He doesn't tell us this here so that we can all become athletes. He tells us this here as a comparison. He said there is a group of men and women that give their lives to a sport in order to obtain something. We as Christians ought to use the same things and give our lives to obtaining something that can't pass away. But if you're going to run the Christian life, you got to condition yourself. The same analogy applies. You'll never be a good preacher. Those of you that preach on the street, you'll never be a good preacher if spiritually you're sitting home, sitting on the couch, eating spiritual Cheetos and watching the TV all day long. Amen. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to be temperate in some things also. To be a good preacher, you're going to have to deny yourself some other things so that you can get your time into the Bible, so that you can spend some time listening to other men's sermons, so that you can study what makes a good sermon. It takes some work to preach well. And so you have to apply yourselves to that. That just doesn't apply to those who preach. It applies to everybody. We've got to be prepared to run this race. You know why men and women fall all the time? You read about it over here, someone falls and it seems like a terrible fall. And somebody over here is falling and it seems like we as a church, maybe we've got a little bit more of it lately than what we'd like. But I tell you, that stuff just doesn't come out of the blue. You condition yourself to fall. You train yourself to fall. If you trained yourself in the other way, then you could train yourself not to fall. Do you know what I know about your life? Is that you are going to hit a period of temptation in your future. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what kind it is. I don't know if you're going to be tempted towards sin. I don't know if something else is going to come into your life and you'll be tempted towards discouragement. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but this I know, that you are going to be tested. You know what a wise man does? He trains now for something that might happen tomorrow. Those firemen, we've got some firemen in this room. There's no fires, but they're out there running hoses. They're out there cleaning machines. They're out there training with their axes. They're out there studying fire management. They're doing everything in their power in order to be good firemen. Hey, why shouldn't we as Christians do everything in our power to be the best Christians we can possibly be? You ought to be the examples. You ought to be the ones that other people look to and said, that's a Christian. I know that group of people right there is real. But we get lax. We get spiritually lazy. And then we wonder why it's so hard for us to run the race. Because you're weak. Your spiritual muscles are flabby. You can't get up off of that couch and then the next day run a marathon. It doesn't work. I know a guy. He wanted to fish so bad. He wanted to be a champion fisherman so bad. And it was in one of Samuel's magazines. We go fishing now and then, and in this magazine, this guy, he was a fisherman. He went out and spent all his money and time and got a degree in biology. He didn't get a degree in biology so he could work in a lab somewhere. He got a degree in biology so he could study how fish eat, how they live, how they breed, how they think. Then he went out and he got himself some scuba diving lessons and learned how to scuba dive. And so he would go down underneath the water with a camera, and his buddy would be up there on the thing casting out lures into the water, and he would take pictures of the fish as they struck those lures. He was willing to do anything to learn how to fish. Let me ask you a question. Spiritually, what are you willing to do to run a good race? In your mind, you say, man, I wish that I could serve God better than what I do. What are you willing to do to make that happen? Amen. Man, I just wish my kids would respect God more than what they do. Well, let's put it into the tangible. What can you do in order to make that happen? Don't play the spiritual I wish game. I wish my husband were more spiritual. I wish that I did this. I wish my church was this. I wish they preached better. What are you willing to do? There are some men that are concerned with the preaching in this place that they are willing to go upstairs and pray during the preaching service that the preaching would go well. What did you do? How concerned are you that God is in this service? How concerned are you? Have you been willing to spend some time in prayer to see that this service is what God wants it to be? That Sunday school is what God wants it to be? That our attitude towards each other is what God wants it to be? The reason why you may not have, and the reason why you may say, no, I didn't, is because you're not conditioned in your mind towards spiritual things. You're not like an athlete. An athlete knows, on this and this day, I'm going to run a race. I better get ready right now. A Christian ought to know in the same way. There's somebody that I'm going to need to talk to. I better find out now how to serve the Lord. I better find out now what kind of verses I can use to win lost souls to Christ, because God is going to use me. Amen. God won't use you if you don't prepare yourself. Don't play the I wish game. Nothing happens by just saying, I wish it were so. You've got to put feet on everything you want. What are you willing to do? There are some people that just give up trying to serve God. They just give up trying to be any kind of use to God whatsoever, because they look at this big picture and they just can't possibly understand how they could get through all that. Well, I'll tell you a strategy. And I'll tell you what an athlete does. An athlete doesn't look at the whole race all at once. He picks focal points out there, little focal points out in the distance, and he says, I'm going to run to that point right there. When he gets to that point, then he says, I'm going to run to that point right there. That helped me out so much one time. We were in a race, and I used to run in the military, and there was one run that we had that was, it was a 5-mile run, maybe a little bit over 5 miles, and it was over hills, you know, and down through rivers and stuff, and you had to carry a backpack, wear boots, and hold a rifle the whole race. And so I was looking at these guys, and man, I'm telling you, these guys were big. They had legs like this, you know. I mean, there's no way but I was going to finish the race. I determined I was going to finish the race. And you know, it got discouraging, because we're huffing and puffing and going up this hill, and we get to the top of this hill and it goes down, and as soon as we get to the bottom, there's another hill, you know? You look out in the distance and the mountain, it looks like just one big hill, doesn't it? Just looks like one. You get closer and closer to it and you find out there's rivers and there's valleys and there's gorges. You know what you ought to do? Concentrate on one hill at a time. Let me tell you how you do that. Hey, you want your kids to be more spiritual? Start with a small hill. I tell you what you do. You take your kids, and maybe they're fussing and fighting with each other and carrying on, and you can't get them to learn and obey. What you start is you start with a small hill. You take a verse in the Bible that maybe talks about loving one another, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Are you listening, guys? Even as Christ's sake have forgiven you. Small things add up to big things. You see, the Christian race is not as insurmountable as you may seem, as it may seem. You take a small hill. There was a place in the Old Testament where God had taken the children of Israel and He delivered them out of Egypt. If the children of Israel had gone across the coast, right there along the sea, they could have been in Canaan land in about 3 days. But you know what God did? God took them all the way down to the bottom of the Sinai and all the way back up the other side of the Sinai. And He took them the long way around. Do you know why? Because He wanted to teach them some things along the way. Those little things are important because the little things stack up and add on to big things. I learned a real big lesson when I went and I joined, went back to college. I was 30 years old, started college again, and some of you probably heard this story. And I went back and I decided that I was going to take college algebra. Well, I didn't know how to do long division on paper. I was very dysfunctional when it came to math. But me and Judy, we saw a movie that was great. It was called Stand and Deliver. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. But I saw Stand and Deliver. And you know, this guy took all these kids in this inner city and he got them to place advanced placement and calculus, you know, and he took them through the summer and got them out of the gangs and formed them into a unit and taught them calculus, and they were eating oranges without air conditioning and they were studying and they were working hard. I said, well, those kids can do it. I can do it. I got into college algebra. You know what I found out the first day? I didn't know what I was doing. Guy put a problem on the board. It looked a lot like a problem that I saw in the movie. It really did. And that guy in the back with his hair all swept back, he answered, zero, man. I looked a lot, so I said, man, I'm going to take a chance. And he called on me, and I said, zero. Okay, how do you get zero from this? And I couldn't explain it to him. I didn't know. Couldn't divide. He said, son, see me after class. I went all the way down. I didn't go to pre-algebra. I didn't go to pre-pre-algebra. I went to basic math 301. The only other kids that were with me were high school dropouts, you know, getting their GEDs. And I tell you what, I had an attitude problem. I said, I don't need to be learning this. I don't need to be down here. But you know what I found out? I found out that's the best education I had ever gotten. I learned 1 + 1, and then I learned that you put a 1 up here and put a line and then put a 1 beneath it. That's called a fraction, you know, and I started building on those things. I went back and I took college algebra 12 credits later, and I got an A in it. Don't remember nothing now, you know, but I did get an A when I took the college course. Hey, let me tell you something about this race. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. Sometimes you get down on God because it's so long in coming. It seems like it takes so much work to gain so little ground. But let me ask you a question. Can you trust that God knows what He's doing? God didn't take those Israelites right across the top because Philistines were there and they would have wiped them out because these guys did not know how to fight. So He took them down into the Red Sea and they complained the whole way. If they'd have just stopped and listened and understood, they would have learned the lessons that God wanted for them. God wants you to start with one step at a time. I know you just want to give up. You don't even want to think about it. You don't think God could possibly use you because this is too great. It's too grand. But if you would let God have you in a small way right now, just give Him yourself right now and start with baby steps and just start walking. Amen. You know something else about the Christian race? You don't run looking back. Uh-huh. I don't care what happened to you yesterday. Amen. You can start today. Amen. And make things new again. I know that for a fact. There was a man in the Bible and he was possessed of devils. He cut himself. He cried. And yet the day that he met Jesus Christ, from that day he was sitting, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and he started from there. You can bemoan yourself all you want to because some parent did this to you as a child, or because this happened to you when you were a kid, or because you were cheated out of this as a young adult. But listen, let me tell you about none of that matters. You can start today. God can heal everything in the past. He can put you on that starting line. You can get a new life for yourself, a new identity, a new race, a new direction. That's what God wants you to do. Many of you are just drifting. You're just working and you're drifting and you're going here and there. You have no idea why you're here in life. One day you're out here with the guys and you're partying, and the next day you're over here and you have no direction in your life. God in His race gives you a direction to run. So Paul says, I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here's what you do to start. Set yourself a goal for this week. You want to be more spiritual? What are you going to do this week to see that it happens? And don't say that you're going to read and outline Isaiah, okay? It may be a little unrealistic for you. Maybe you can read a chapter a day. Maybe you can take one verse and put it on a 3x5 card and stick it in your pocket and resolve that when you go to lunch, you're going to pull that thing out and spend 5 minutes meditating on God. Just a little step. But what God wants to do is He wants to take those little steps and He wants to make you more spiritual. God's not happy with carnal Christians. God does not go lightly on carnal Christians. We go lightly on carnal Christians. We make a joke of carnality, but you know, it's no joke with God. God wants us to be spiritual. God wants us to be consistent. A life that's lived close to God in the enjoyment of God is not a mistake. It's not something that just happens. It's something that happens on purpose. What are you going to do this week to get into the race? Some of you say, well, you know what? I've just got this sin, and the sin just keeps beating me down. And the sin is hindering me, just like Hebrews 12 says, it's besetting me, it's tearing me up at every turn. But you know what you might want to do? Is make that your first project. Make that your first spiritual vow before the Lord. The Lord, I'm going to bring this sin under control. Notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I should preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's one thing Paul did not want. He did not want his flesh calling the shots. Some of you go out and tell others about the Lord, but your flesh calls the shot. And it says, get back down there on that couch. Yes, sir. And you get back right down there on that couch. He said, you know, you don't have the energy to go out. You're tired. You've worked hard. You've earned your rest. Just sit down and relax. And maybe the spirit inside of you is saying, no, there's more important things to be done. There were apostles in this book that there were nights they could have had a good night's sleep, but their eyes were open and they didn't sleep, but they preached all night, or one night maybe they prayed all night. There were times when the Lord Jesus didn't get any sleep. He denied himself sleep. He denied himself food because there was something more important. And an athlete will do that, and it will say no to this and no to that. Why? Because I am running a race and I'm going to run that way and I'm going to win. I'm going to go for that goal. Why don't you become more of a goal-oriented Christian? And instead of just floundering in life, realize you are headed somewhere. You are going for something. And you are actually building something that if you build it good, and if you build it right, it can bring tremendous honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a lot more than what you think. You can walk a whole lot closer to God than what you realize. Just don't let the flesh call the shots. You know, an athlete prepares quite a bit. Does a lot of preparation. And for the same token, anything that you really want to do in life that's worth anything takes a lot of preparation. Some of our young men right now and young women are in college. And they are really preparing. They are staying up late at night studying. They are preparing. They are doing every... Why? Because they see the value of having an education, because it means you get a good job, and you don't have to be all your life, you know, filling gas pumps at the gas station or something like that. Not that that's not honorable, but if you got a chance to do better, you ought to do better. Nothing wrong with a good education. Nothing wrong with a good income. You ought to be able to provide for your family. There's some young men and young women in this church that see the value of that, so they're out there in college. They're studying. They're preparing themselves. You know what you're probably doing right now? I'll bet some of you are probably preparing for retirement. You're probably doing investments over here. You're pulling some of your money out over here and putting it in 401ks. Why? Because you realize there's going to come a day when you are going to need to be prepared. Well, I've got a question. There may be some in this room that when it comes to finances, you've prepared, you've done all right, you've gotten out of debt, you're building your nest egg. There's others of you right now, you're working hard to prepare for a life. Some of you are preparing to be married. But let me tell you where this race ends up. This race ends up at the throne of God. Let me tell you where every single soul will one day stand. Every soul will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. I commend you in all your preparations in this life. But as a final question to those in here that may not know the Lord, let me ask you a question. Have you prepared for eternity? Have you prepared your soul through the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He gives? Have you prepared yourself for eternity? Oh, it's the most devastating thing to stand before God and realize you're not ready. To have the Lord call you home. There was a young man, 13 years old, in the bed right next to Alyssa. Passed away while she was there. They didn't expect it. Some sudden infection came. And he died. I wonder if he was prepared. I wonder if he was ready. Christian, are you ready to stand before God? You satisfied? You satisfied with what you've done and what you've given and what you've built before the Lord? Are you satisfied to offer that up? If not, then I would tell you, with everything I can, take advantage of the day that you have right now, today. Stop dreaming about wishes and what ifs. Take today and make something happen today that'll affect your eternity. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you've called us to run in a race. Lord, I pray that you would build in us those things that we need in order to run well. Lord, help us to do things in order to make these things happen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk closer to you. Lord, we realize that this race is a serious thing. Some people in this room, Lord, are just floating around. They're floundering. They have no direction, no spiritual zeal, no drive. I pray that you'd change that in them. I pray that you'd stir in their heart a desire to want to follow you and to learn your ways and to follow your teachings. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, God, have mercy on them, I pray. Lord, I pray that they would open their eyes today and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.